We have a real treat this morning. Tim and Judy Tiffner being back with us. I asked Tim just before he came in. I said, "Tim, how would you like to be introduced?" And he says, "Oh, just a hillbilly from West Virginia who grew up." Well, I know better than that. Tim actually spent 10 years in the Philippines running a Christian camp and piloting. Is that correct? Camp was in West Virginia. The piloting was in the Philippines. And he also, it turns out, 18 years in Alaska. And he said, "I've flown in and out of Keiko a number of times." So it was kind of neat to have the full circle made for those who are now serving in Keiko. And Tim, I know you're a good friend, and it's good to have you back. And I'm going to turn it over to you now. It's all yours. We'll have a closing hymn at the end, if John is available. So I think he is. Okay.
Thank you.
John said I was allowed to stand up here, so I can see you is why. I can see everyone. It is so good to be here. I have enjoyed our time this morning already. The music is always a blessing, and of course the opening of the word here was always a tremendous blessing and a warm fellowship, but it is good to be here. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then let's look into the word this morning. Father, thank you for your glory that is revealed to us, certainly through your word, but through your wonderful calling, Lord, and salvation. You draw us to yourself. Thank you for these things. We pray this morning that your name would be exalted, that our hearts would, Lord, be warmed by the Spirit's work and working within us to see the character and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, manifested. So help us this morning, Lord. We depend on you. Thank you for these moments together in Christ's name. Amen. I was talking to my granddaughter. We've been blessed with a lot of grandchildren, and I was talking to one of the girls, and I asked her how old she was. And she says, "Well, Grandpa," she says, "I'm 10 years old, going on 11, soon to be 12. I said, "Okay." Now, that's not our experience the older we get, right? Someone asks you, says, "Well, I'm 70 years old, going to be 71 soon, looking forward to 72. Usually it's a little bit of reticence that's into there. But growth. And a normal response should be that, like my granddaughter, is, yes, here's where I am, but I am looking to grow more mature, more older, not just in age, but in my walk and testimony before the Lord. And so turn with me to the book of 2 Peter this morning. That's where we're going to be considering some things. And we'll read a section of Scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at how genuine faith in our lives always produces growth. It should, but it always does if there's genuine faith. Last year, we cross-planted a crepe myrtle tree in our yard, and I looked at it all through the spring, and that thing looked as dead as a doornail. I'm going to cut this down and start over. My wife says, "No, just be patient. Just wait here." Well, the thing's growing like crazy now, and it's all blossomed out and growing up. There was life, and if there's life, there will be growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, after Peter's greeting to those that he's writing to, those that have like precious faith, he says in verse 2, "Grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, or charity, your version may say. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says this, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the presence of truth. He goes on to remind them again that he won't forget to remind them. The text that we're going to look at and the truth that is in the scripture, I am confident that you are familiar with it, just because I know the heart of your pastor and how he opens the word and how the word is set forth. But, as Peter says, I won't be negligent not to remind you again of these things. So if it was necessary for Peter to remind the early church, it's certainly for me to be reminded myself of these things. Where there's life, there will be growth. Our salvation, the new birth, is not the end product, if you will. It's not the end of things. It's the beginning. And God gives us, his children, everything that we need for godly lives. But he also, this and many other verses, gives us the diligence that we need to exert within our lives, even though he has provided these things. And we need to apply them and be diligent to use these means of grace that he has provided. In other words, spiritual growth is not automatic. It's not something I'm saved and then I'm going to be a mature Christian. It's just going to happen. I have nothing to do with it. It's just going to happen. It requires this working of God, working together, working out our salvation, as the scripture says, the application of spiritual discipline and diligence. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do and to work for his good pleasure. So we see that. Work out your salvation. Why? Because it's God that works in you. They go together, don't they? And that's what's important for us to remember. Now, what we're going to focus our time on this morning is the seven qualities that Peter lists, that God gives us through inspiration here, of the characteristics of a holy, godly life. We need to be reminded of these things. And when we hear them this morning, what I pray is that, first of all, is a self-examination in our hearts and saying, are these qualities evident in my life, and are they increasing? And that's a question I ask myself every time I read it. And so I invite you to ask the same too this morning as you consider this. Now, they're not really seen as we go through these sevens. All right, I completed number one. I'm all done there. Let's go to number two. They're all working together. But they are seven qualities that we need to consider. And so he says he's going to add this. We need to, in fact, the text that I'm reading, he'll say it adds to your faith virtue. And you'll use the term supplement your faith. Or it's going to be some will pay to supply generously. And so that's the thought that's going to be here. So as we develop these within our life, we're exercising all of these qualities. And so they relate to like a branch on a tree, or the twigs on the branch. Galatians 5 gives us what example that would be appropriate. The fruit of the Spirit. They grow, different fruit goes in the work of the Spirit that's there. And so it's, does anyone here remember, boy, a long time ago, I don't know if you would have had any reason to remember it, but out of Gull Lake, Michigan, and Winona Lake, Indiana, there was a movement called the Deeper Life Movement. I don't know. And that was really big. Bible conferences were really big back in those days. There were well-known Bible teachers would hold these week-long conferences, and people would come. But the thought began to come out of that, that it was called in this Deeper Life conferences that they would have, that we needed to just, here's a phrase you may have heard, just let go and let God work. Just get out of the way. Just let God work. You don't have anything to do here. Just let go and let God. It didn't work out so well as they were seeing this developed and what happened in the generations that followed after it. In fact, it's not enough to see that happen. Literally, Peter writes, make every effort to come alongside, to supplement. So it's not just a letting go, it's making every effort to work with God to see these things that are happening. Now, you know, we don't say, well, God's done his part, now it's all up to me. Well, that's wrong also. God is the one who works and through his grace. And so we work, make every effort. So let's begin. Let's look at these. He talks about, first of all, beginning, the first quality to add to our faith is virtue. That's a fascinating word, virtue. Literally translated that of excellence. Virtue, excellence. We may have a different thought within our mind when we hear the term virtue. But when anything fulfills the reason for its existence, it's virtuous. Okay? So, if I have, let me just say, a piece of ground, and it's fulfilling its purpose to grow crops well, that's a virtuous piece of ground. Now, the ground in my yard is not virtuous. It's not, it doesn't grow anything. It's got rocks and clay. That's all it's in. I can hardly get grass to grow there. But there, we lived in western Michigan for many years. And the ground there was full of loam, and it was like feet thick. In fact, it was so deep, they had these huge truck farms that they grew enormous amounts of vegetables that were there. And they would have fires that would start down in these loam farms, and they couldn't put them out. They'd be, well, you have that in Alaska, too. But they would grow down and burn down under the surface. But it was good soil, good, very good, very virtuous, if you will. A tool that works correctly is excellent because it does what it's supposed to do. Now, what's the purpose that you and I were created? If we had time and everyone would give, I'm sure the answer would be clearly set forth. We are to glorify God. That's why you and I were created, to glorify God, to worship him and enjoy him forever. So virtuosity, if you will, being virtuous within our life is fulfilling that purpose of glorifying God. And when you do that and I do that, that shows excellence. And we're adding to that to our faith, is fulfilling this purpose in life. Now, it's not just a human characteristic that's here, you know, however fine that may be, but these are divine qualities that make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, we're going to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue then is going to that of knowledge. And he goes and add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Wow. Full knowledge. Knowledge that's growing. I'm teaching a course on missions. And one of the challenges of teaching someone about missions, if you will, missionary work, is the aspect of why do we have missions? What's the point? Why do we do it? Why do we have missionaries? Who should be involved? Why do we do it, and what is behind it? And if we're not careful, we may become man-centered in our mission, and it's all about the ones that we're going to reach and not about the God whom we represent, of creating worshipers of God. And the knowledge that's there. And so there's an emotional context that is really strong. I think the figure that I heard last week, that, let me just go to the bottom, lowest denominator on this figure, that there was 1.9 people, and I don't know who the 1.9 person, let's just say two people. Two people die every second in this world. Two people die every second. How many of them are outside of Christ? Well, it's an emotional response to that, right? And you think, I don't want anyone to go to hell. And I won't get into all the theology behind it. You're well taught here as far as the theology behind that. But that's an emotional response. And yet, what Paul says, and there is his prayer to the Philippians, is that their love, and this is a response of love here and concern for others, is to abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment or judgment. Not in emotion. Now, emotion is going to play. We're emotional people. We're created that way. But it is this growing in knowledge. And this is what he's talking about here, this knowledge. This ability to handle life successfully. And it doesn't come automatically. It's going to come from obedience to the will of God. You don't separate the heart and the mind and character and knowledge. All of this goes together as the way God has created us. Knowledge. Important that is. But he goes on from knowledge, is to add to that, or to supplement that, that of temperance. Now there's a word we don't use. In fact, it may be translated within your text in front of you, that of self-control. It means the same thing. Temperance or self-control. We say temperance, we think of the temperance movement back in 1900s within our country. Self-control. Have you noticed the outrage in the world today? Everyone is outraged about something. People are screaming. People are with their signs and their violence and the riots. And it's not just an emotional, it's not just a response of considering the facts and dealing with them in a mature way. It is like it is celebrated to lose control, to express yourself. In fact, the word is you're loud and proud of whatever cause that you're bringing forth. And now, that's in the society around it. You think that has infected the church in general? Absolutely it has. I was recently viewing some sessions where a large church group of associated churches were meeting, and the outrage was just dripping, and the massive displays of just public outrage over whatever point was being made. And I was thinking, okay, there's something missing here, this work of the Spirit that needs to be done in a heart. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Proverbs 25, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Bad situation back in when that was written for a city to be and have any walls. But if you're proud, have no rule over your own spirit, you have no defenses. It's amazing how true the Word of God is and how it speaks to us in every day and in every time. Paul uses in his letters often compared the Christian to an athlete. An athlete that has to exercise self-control, discipline. And to discipline himself if he ever hopes to win the prize. So we've got love, and to your faith, adding to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control or temperance, and to self-control patience, perseverance. The ability to endure when things are tough. When things are difficult. Self-control, perseverance, has this idea of being able to handle the pleasures of life. And that's what we look back there with temperance, the pleasures of life. Well, patience here, perseverance, relates primarily to the pressures and the problems of life. A person who gives in to pleasures will also give in to pressure. They go together. They lack this patience and that of temperance or self-control. How do you get patience? It doesn't come automatically, does it? No. What does James say? My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You want patience, it comes through trials. So stop just a moment. Is there any trials in your life right now? I would have to answer affirmatively. And I'm not complaining, because that's how God teaches patience. That's how God works for His glory, to form me to be more complete and perfect in Him. Does not develop automatically. And that portion in James gives us the right approach to it. It's only through trials that we learn this. Let these trials work for us, not against us, because God is at work in the midst of the trials in His children's lives. If we need wisdom making decisions, ask God. Ask God about that trial. What is He teaching you? Nobody enjoys it, but we enjoy the confidence that comes when we have trials, knowing that God's at work and working all things for His glory and our good, as Romans 8:28 tells us. He goes on, and it's like a relentless list, isn't it? If you stop and just meditate that, and maybe this afternoon, if you so have time and think you might want to do this, review this list again. Read over it and think about your life. He goes next to godliness. Godliness. Supplement next is godliness. Godlikeness. It's a man that describes that is in right relationship to God and to his fellow man. It's the quality of character that makes you distinctive. You live above the petty things of life, the pressures and passions that control the lives of others. Desire to seek to do the will of God. And then when we desire that, it always leads us to seek for the welfare of others. Qualification for leadership in a local church, to be an elder. One of the qualifications is that a man has to have a good report to them that are without, means outside the church. So what do people think of us outside of the church? Are we a person, a godly person? And that's what he's speaking of here and how important this is. And then he speaks to this aspect, the next one here, of the godliness, add to godliness, brotherly affection or brotherly kindness. It's there. Think about Peter's life before the writing of this letter. Would you have defined him as a person that really demonstrated brotherly affection and kindness? No, Peter's the one that drew the sword, cut the guy's ear off. He is the one that was a driving force within the group of disciples. In fact, that whole group of disciples, the followers of Christ, the 12 that were following him, were they a group that were known primarily for their brotherly affection? Oh, they were arguing all the time who was going to sit on the right hand when the master came to power. In fact, they even enlisted their mother, James and John did, to come in and do a little bit of lobbying to see if they could get a special leg up. And the others took offense at this. Yeah, these were the ones closest to Jesus when he was walking. So here we are, separated over 2,000 years later. This certainly has all went away, right? No, we still need to be reminded of this. This brotherly affection, this care for one another, and how important this is. We are, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to love the brethren. Maybe I should state it differently. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will love the brethren. And if we don't love the brethren, my love for Christ may be suspect. Do I really love him? We should practice this unfeigned, this sincere love of the brethren, as going down in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It's sincere. It's just not pretense. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Wow. Remember at our church in Alaska, and we would have a monthly fellowship that we would gather and eat a meal together, and it was a blessed time that was there. But the practice was, in the early days, or at least when we first started there, is when that time came to go to eat, and they were set up a nice long serving line, sort of like you all enjoy here, a nice serving line that you have, and the food's brought in. It was a wonderful time. Pushing to the front of the line were the pastor and some of the deacons. And I was literally, folks, literally, I was stunned. I went, what? In honor, preferring one another? It's like, wow. And of course, the times that I've enjoyed so much here, that's not your practice. But that was there. And I just was amazed. Well, at that time, I was just starting at the church. And I have to say, by the grace of God and the glory of God, by the time we left, that had been reversed. There was no rule. We didn't make a rule that you weren't allowed to, but we let it be known, what does the Word of God say? In honor, preferring one another. That should be the way that we live. And that should be the thought of our hearts. In fact, that day and time, we made it an effort that our older believers be the first ones served. Not the kids, the older believers. Of course, we're in a child-dominated society. Everything is supposed to revolve around children. Unfortunately, that's not the way the Scriptures lay it forth. We honor those that God has blessed with age and experience. The children see that, and they learn to give honor and respect to those like that. Little things make huge differences in our lives and how we approach things. How we approach, and you know where that's taught, folks? That if that's tried to be taught only at the church, only say in the pulpit or wherever, it's going to be resisted. It's going to be fought. It has to be taught in the home. It has to be dad and mom teaching that and practicing that in the home. And then reinforced certainly through the Word of God and the teaching that's there. And then lastly, he says that add to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. So a brotherly affection, we add to that love. This is speaking, of course, of that sacrificial love that the Lord displayed when he went to the cross. It's the kind of love that's spoken of in 2 Peter 1:7. It's the kind of love that God shows toward lost sinners. We were just reminded this morning in a class that we had in For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John chapter 3. This is the love that is spoken of, this love that gives. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of that. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And of course, as I've already referenced in Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's love. So when we have brotherly love, it's because we are brothers together. In the sense, there is a likeness that we have to one another in Christ. But with this love, this agape love, this love that he speaks of, and lastly, we love in spite of the differences that we have. Now, I'll just put it this way, that it is impossible for our fallen human nature to manufacture these seven qualities and to see them grow. We all know, unbelievers, that maybe are very self-disciplined. We may know some unbelievers that have self-control or maybe endurance. But to whatever degree they're successful, as however you define success, who gets the glory in that? They do. But for a believer in these things that are growing, God gets the glory. God is the one that is exalted. When he produces this beautiful nature of his son in a Christian, he is the one who receives praise and glory. And so because we have this divine nature, we can grow spiritually. And we can develop this kind of character. Do we get to the point of where we've accomplished all of this and we don't need to see these grow anymore? Never. And I hope that's an encouragement. It's not like, oh man, this is like a life sentence and I can never, no. This is the beauty of the Word of God. Throughout our lives, this grows, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the power of God and his promises that this growth takes place. And God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son in Romans 8:29. So this life that is within us will reproduce that image as we, this working out our salvation is God who wills, works within us. And so we are diligently working in that way. And this is a lavish grace that he has given to us. Now, here's the amazing thing, to me anyway. When this image of Christ is reproduced in us, this process does not destroy the uniqueness on how God created you. You are unique, and yet these same qualities should be in every believer. And yet it is unique within you. Uniquely ourselves. Oftentimes we want to imitate someone else, especially Christian stars or personalities. I was amazed in moving into this area, coming out of rural Alaska down here. You may not think that this is much, but when we were here, that the enormous impact that the music industry out of Nashville has on churches. Just astounded. And churches I've been to where people wanted stars and they wanted to come up and perform. And I just was, I called it the Nashville effect. It's probably not. It's just a flesh effect. But this is this whole, we want to imitate others. A tendency to become like some famous Christian, however we define famous. And when we do that, we don't realize that we're destroying the uniqueness and we fail to become like the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has created us. And you lose both ways. I was thinking of our children. God blessed us with five kids. And each one of them, they bear resemblance. They're part of the family. And yet none of them, praise God, look like me necessarily or just like me. They're unique. All of them are unique. All of them are unique. And that's the way it is within the child of God. Every child of God in God's family becomes more and more, should become more and more to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet is different. And so I look out on fellowship here. I see like-minded believers, same Savior, same truth, yet each of you are so distinct and unique in how God has created you for his glory. That's the way it should be. And it brings glory to God. You know, parents don't duplicate themselves. They reproduce themselves. There is a difference between duplicating and reproducing. And wise parents, of course, desire their children to be the uniqueness in how God has created them. It certainly is true within the body of Christ. But yet these seven qualities that we have will shape that uniqueness to bring glory to God. You see the point I'm trying to make here? Even though we won't all exactly be little automatons or robots, but yet we will all have the same qualities and will be focused in the same way for God's glory. That's exciting. That's why I could sit in a grass hut in a little village of Ilongan in Ilongo country and sat with my friend Tanitan, who was an old man at that time. He's with the Lord now. He's a church elder. And have fellowship as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you talk about not looking the same. I think he may have put a t-shirt on that day to go with his G-string. But other than that, we were way different on how we looked. And yet, the same qualities were being informed. In fact, I learned from him. He was sharing with me on how the gospel first came to the Ilongo people. And I don't think I've shared this with you, but show you the uniqueness of how these things happened and how the first missionaries went in and they had set an ambush to be able to kill them. The Ilongo people were very warlike. If you read much World War II history, you'll know that area of eastern Luzon in the Philippines was never conquered by the Japanese. Japanese could never go in there because they lost so many soldiers. And they were unconquerable, if you will. And so they resisted any outsiders coming in. And they would, in fact, they were known for headhunting. That was how that they would, that's how they just, that's how they lived. And so they came in, there was a friend of mine that at that time, didn't know him, of course, then, but his first missionary there, Del Schultz, and Florentino Santos was a Filipino believer that went in, and they had some guides that were with them to show them the path. And they were walking in, they had set up an ambush on the trail for them to take their lives. In Kogan grass, 10, 12 foot high grass, they make paths that go through it and you have to stay on the path. The Ilongo would hide in the grass. You would enter into the ambush. They would signal one another by the tugging of a string. When the first person went in, they would tug. When the last person entered, they would tug and then they'd leap out and do the ambush. Worked. Deadly effect. You never saw them coming. Never knew they were there. They're going to kill these people. Came in, Tiny Tom was number one in line. Tiny Tom pulled the string, let everybody know down line they're coming into the trap. Last guy entered, Tiny Tom told me, he said, I could not move. It was as if someone grabbed me. Someone wrapped their arms around me and I could not move a muscle. I couldn't say anything. He said, and they walked on through. And the other warriors were absolutely furious with him. Why didn't you give the signal? What happened? And he told them, I couldn't move. And then he related to them something that he related to me. That he'd been having a dream that there was coming a man with a book that was going to tell them about the Creator. And dreams are very common back there. And that's indeed what happened. They had the Word of God. Opened up the work to Ilongo. Probably some of the strongest churches that I have, including in the United States, that I have been with there. I'm seeing how God called out a people for his name's sake. This is the uniqueness that I'm speaking of here for every individual believer. Those believers that are there are having these same seven things formed in their life as you and I. Same thing. Even though they look different. Their life experience is different. And so I would ask you this morning, do you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit growing these qualities in your life? Do you see that in others around you? If you do, an appropriate word of encouragement, of course, is always a good thing. But you should see that not only in your own life, but in the lives of those that are around you. God is glorified. And guess what? We're all blessed. When we see these things growing. So think on these things this afternoon, if you will. These qualities that should be growing within your life. And may God be praised. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you have given certainly to Peter. And the conviction and encouragement. And Lord, knowing that the Spirit is working in our lives, may we work together and supplement our faith with all of these things, Lord. And that's your command for your glory and honor. I ask you this in Jesus' name.